Just quick comment about that Micah passage. That interplays with commandment number 5, especially at the end of the passage. So hopefully you could hear that. And I've been trying to do that in all of our Old Testament readings this series. Our New Testament reading is Ephesians 6, 1 through 4, and then I'll read our sermon text, but first let me pray. Lord, as we come into your presence today to hear your word preached, help us to listen to your word. And I pray, Lord, that your word would set our hearts aflame for the work to which you have called us. Lord, may we be a new covenant community empowered by your spirit that lives into commandment number 5. In Christ's name we pray, amen. All right, Ephesians 6, 1 through 4 in our New Testament. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and your mother. This is the first commandment with a promise, that it may go well with you and that you may live long in the land. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. All right, that is Ephesians. And now we have the fifth commandment, which is Exodus 20:12. Honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long in the land that the Lord your God is giving to you. The word of the Lord. All right, this morning we are engaging with commandment number 5. Excuse me, and we're making a transition point here in our series so far. So commandment 1 through 4 has focused on the so-called vertical commands. How do we as creatures created by God relate to the Creator? Now commandments 5 through 10 speak about our relationships to our neighbors, which was even channeled in the Micah text as well, about not trusting your neighbor. Apparently, Israel had not obeyed the commandments, in particular commandment number 5, so well that they couldn't even trust their own neighbor. Now, in reality, I think commandment number 5 is a bridge commandment between the first 4 and then the last ones. The commandment is to honor your father and mother, Exodus 20:12. And what it's doing is, essentially, if you have healthy families, you have healthy society. So it starts with the family. And I don't mean just the nuclear family, per se, but all of family. Now, what's interesting about commandment number 5 is, as I wrestled with it and thought through and prayed and reflected, I thought to myself, and it sounded really weird coming from my lips, this commandment is really countercultural in the world that we live in. Simply obeying not just your biological mother and father, but all elders in society. And I'm going to try to illustrate this with the rise in what's been called dink culture. Has anybody heard of dink culture before? It's called double income, no kids. All right? Now, before I criticize dink culture, I need to share a giant qualifier so I don't come across like a Scrooge and really mean as your pastor. I'm not criticizing couples who have infertility issues. So people who have infertility issues, I'm not criticizing them. That's really a serious issue that's emerging and incredibly painful and awful to experience. And I'm actually speaking from experience in our family. We thought we would have children much younger, and we were really pleasantly surprised that we have 2 of our own, or else we'd probably have like 5 Cortinas running around in the church by now. So I'm not speaking about that. And we need to be very loving and gracious towards people who are going through that, going through infertility. And I'd also add on people, young adults who are having a hard time finding a godly spouse as well. So I'm not criticizing that class of people, if I want to call it that, this morning. But we find ourselves in this really weird space right now where kind of everybody does what is right in their own eyes, and autonomy is a big thing, and people are not prioritizing marriage and childbearing. What is the it feels weird even saying this. Why do we get married? To form and fashion families. It's not about self-fulfillment at the end of the day. And I even have a whole premarital class dedicated to childbearing because it sounds weird, but that was assumed in the past, and now pastors have to engage with couples and say, the reason why you're getting married is to form and fashion a family. And for those who have been married before, what's more earth-shattering, getting married or having kids? I think having kids. It's kind of like you seal the purpose for why you got married in the first place, right? All right, so back to the dinks. There's these rise in dink culture, and they have these videos that go viral where couples brag about not having children. And I picked one that particularly went viral, and there was a manifesto. They didn't call it a manifesto, but it kind of came across that way. And there were 8 reasons for why they said we didn't want to have children. And I'll actually bring them all to your attention. And they're honestly a little bit silly in my mind. Number one was, we can go to Trader Joe's on the weekend and go to workout classes. We do have a Trader Joe's in the Treasure Valley, so I guess they could go there. Number two was, we can have snobby hobbies such as golf. And I can say, having kids, golf is a little bit more expensive to afford, right? Number three, we can go to Florida on a whim. Good luck with that. I've been to Florida. It's an okay state, but as much as California is a little bit crazy, they do have nicer weather, I think. So, number four, we are already planning our European vacation. So Sarah and I don't have any hopes of ever going to Europe anytime soon. Number five, we can have 8 hours of sleep. I know what that's like not to have 8 hours of sleep. Number six, we can get desserts and appetizers at restaurants, which sounds kind of like teenagers, to be honest. Number seven, we can play with kids and give them back. And then number eight, I think, kind of puts the cherry on top and really is I picked this to engage with autonomy and worship of money. That's what I think people are doing now. Number eight was, we can max out our retirement accounts. So there's a lot of knee-jerk reactions to this video, and it lines up really well with, to make it a conversation partner with commandment number five. The first response that many gave was, this is like very upper middle class culture. Kids that went to perhaps college and graduate school and have it really well. So they have the luxury to choose this. That's not most people throughout human history. The second one, and where am I? I'm a little bit lost here. Give me 1 second. Oh, well, the second one was, it really screams of the idolatry of personal autonomy and worshiping the market. And the whole sole existence of life is to be entertained to death. Like, you can have all this power with your money to entertain yourself to death. And actually, to be honest, my response to that is, it sounds more like enslavement than freedom. You're just a slave to the market and just working and working and working so you can do like one or two vacations a year. Does that sound like a glorious life to you? Not really, in my humble opinion. One Christian thinker that I picked up his book recently, he's noticed this trend, and he's wrote a book in response. And the book is a whole long discourse about how he engages with his children, because he has some children who find themselves in this so-called dink culture. And he argues in his book, and I think it's quite persuasively, that people who find themselves in this space are rejecting God and rejecting his good plan for their lives. He says it's an outright rejection of our creatureliness as image bearers. And who, if self-autonomy is the ultimate purpose in life, who's the God in that paradigm? Us. And that's a violation of the first commandment. And they actually all interplay with one another. So what is God's vocation for creatures in an ideal world? To be fruitful and to multiply, to subdue the earth. It's our vocation. And I think at the heart of that manifesto, 1 through 8, is this kind of bragging and a rejection of our creatureliness. And I still don't know how to respond, to be honest, pastorally. And I really have loved this book that I've been reading where he engages with this topic. So before we open up commandment number 5 and work through it in its original context, there's profound wisdom in the Westminster Larger Catechism before we engage with it. And it's ultimately asking the question, who is the audience of the fifth commandment? So it's from 124. You don't need to look it up on your phone. I'll read it for you. But it reads like this. To whom does father and mother refer to in the fifth commandment? And the answer is father and mother refers not just to our parents, but to everyone who is older or more talented than we are. I don't specifically know what they're getting at with talented there, but it's a different nuance than now. Specifically, to those whom God has ordained to be over us in positions of authority, whether in our family, the church, or civil government. So I was taught as a child, honor your mother and father just meant biological parents. Did anybody else get taught that? I did. I can vividly recall my grandmother teaching me that. But I'm going to actually try to argue that Commandment 5 is a really broad type of application. So let's turn over to the fifth commandment in Exodus 20:12. Now, what's interesting is I thought a lot about the primary audience of the fifth commandment this week, and I learned a lot. The church fathers, who are the earliest interpreters of our Bibles, argued that the primary audience is, drumroll, adult children, because they're kind of the ones that are to honor their parents who are still alive, or perhaps they're in ancient Israel. They probably had up to great-great-grandparents, which I never met my great-great-grandparents, but they also are raising children as well. And so if you're going to have a healthy society, and God in his wisdom gave Israel this commandment, he's poking the adult children. And now all of my elderly congregants are saying, amen, keep it up, Pastor Douglas, so I can share this stuff with my children when I get home. But hold on, I have some qualifiers at the end of the sermon about you. Now, what was Israel's vocation that now applies to the church? She was to be a holy and set apart people. The commandments, as I keep saying, are from a specific God, the Lord of all, to a specific people, Israel, now the church, for a specific purpose. They're not just generic commands. They're for Israel and for us today. And what's interesting about this commandment is if everybody were to obey the wisdom of the Lord, we would have healthy families, and that would entail mean a much healthier society. Honestly, I was listening to a podcast on the way in today, and they were talking about how dysfunctional society seems and feels like, right? Everybody's kind of tracking. It's an election year after all, right? Dysfunction seems to be high. All right, so the first part of the commandment is to honor your father and your mother. Now, what's interesting about that word honor is that it's positive. So it's not a negative command like most of the commands. 8 out of 10 of them are negative. And what's interesting, if you do a word study in Hebrew about that word honor, is that it has a full range of meaning. Honor might have been a better nuance at one time, but there's some other ways that we could communicate its weight. And actually, one of the ideas for that word in the Hebrew is weight. So it could be heavy, weighty, burdensome. Or if you want to go in a really traditional route, which I'm for, the language could be loosely associated with glory. So a really radical way to kind of open up the meaning of the text and how to honor your elders is swap out honor with glory. And the commandment, the first clause at least, reads this way. Glory your father and your mother. That sounds pretty, like, that gets up across the seriousness of the commandment. Glory your father and your mother. And the reason why is because it's a bridge command from commandments 1 through 4 to the latter part. And there's a correlation between honoring your parents and honoring the Lord. I wrestled with that a lot this week. Often people who honor the Lord a lot in their life have had good relationships with their parents, and they learned how to honor them as well. So that's what I think God in his infinite wisdom, why he gives us commandment number 5. Now, it's really striking that it's not just the father, but it's also the mother as well. So Israel in her ancient culture found herself in a kind of patriarchal culture. And it's really amazing that mother is tapped on as well. And I think one of the things that the commandment is getting at is adult children, who are the kind of primary audience in the original context, were to not just honor their father, but their mother. So the commandment, if you obey it, protects parents, as they get older and they're not able to work anymore, for the children to take care of them. And again, everybody, all of my elderly congregant said amen, and I can talk to my kiddos about this on the phone this afternoon. Now, normally honor or glory is reserved with reference to who only? God. But there are a few scripture passages around the Old Testament that use that with reference to our elders, our mother and our father. Again, there's an analogy between how you honor your parents or your elders in general and how you honor the Lord, which is really hard because we find ourselves in America in kind of a youth culture, so to speak, since, say, the 1960s, where who is often considered the wise? 20-year-olds, which is just silly. 20-year-olds are not wise. They're still forming all their ideas, and we don't want them to run the world. Another way of thinking of the command is if you follow this command and you walk in the ways of the Lord through the power of the Spirit, you are living in harmony with how the Lord created the world to be. In other words, as creatures, God created the world a certain way, and he knows how we are to flourish. If you follow commandment number 5, you will flourish in all of life. Again, healthy families mean healthy society. Now, what's interesting with this positive command is that there is a promise that's attached to it as well. If Israel was to walk in the ways of the Lord and honor their elders, what's the promise from the Lord? That they will be in the land for a very long time. And in our Micah reading today, is Israel being punished by a loving father for obeying in commandment 5 or disobeying commandment 5? Yes, that's why they go into exile. The land is given by the covenant God, so that's why Lord is in all capitals, and it's your God. It implies relationship. He is the one that is giving it to you. So at the end of the day, I think commandment number 5 is built, or the Lord gives it, to build a certain type of society, especially in an ancient world where if parents in an agrarian culture couldn't work anymore and they just were out in the wind, was that a good thing? No. So in many ways, it's kind of it's kind of like an ancient idea of the social safety net system. The best way to do it is for kids to just take care of their elderly parents. Now, I mentioned that author earlier that has been this book that I'm engaging with, and he writes this letter to his children, and I listened to a podcast last night on why he wrote the book, and he said something in response that was really striking to me, and it actually coincides really well with the word glory, your honor, your mother and your father. He had said that as he gets older and he thought about how dysfunctional families are right now, say, because again, the target audience is who? Adult children. If adult children have an ailing parent that's getting a little bit older and they maybe only have 3 or 4 more years on this world, he had said it would be more glorious for adult children to remodel their basement. He used basement. I don't know why he used basement, but he used the basement as a suite to live in and bring out all this, bring in the care. And he had said, if our society did that, it'd be a lot more healthy and it would be glorious. And I thought to myself, that's a really good way to think about the fifth commandment and honoring your mother and father. That's really aspirational, and sometimes it's not ideal for everybody. However, I really like that. It protects what we could maybe even call the sacredness of family. All right, so that's commandment 5. It's really easy. It's easy enough for our children to memorize, as they sang today, and to walk in the ways. But the culture that we find ourselves in is a lot different. And what's interesting about commandment number 5 is, as I was engaging it and thinking about it, we sometimes in the church, there's an impulse to be just like the world. And in our world, we tend to, in American context, we tend to divide everybody into generations. And we have these niche generations in terms of the marketplace. And also, unfortunately, I think this comes out in the church. So first, Idaho is very kid-friendly in general. I've said this before. The moment we stepped off the plane the first time, we realized, wow, this is a different place. People love children here. They don't give you weird looks at... We were out to eat this week, and Zoe and Ezra are bouncing around, and nobody gave us a dirty look. So it's like heaven here as you're raising kids. That's not that way in Pennsylvania, where we moved from and where I was raised. So we've seen it with our own eyes. But broadly speaking, our nation is increasingly, I'm convinced, becoming more age segregated and can be hostile towards both children and the elderly. So that's what makes commandment number five so prescient. Now, Presbyterianism at its best is truly multi-generational. I've been a part of three EPC churches, and every single church we've had a family where there was four generations in that church, which is so cool. I mean, that is so countercultural towards what we see. The generations in a Presbyterian context often are demonstrated. Now, there's also hard things where kids move out of town because there's better job prospects elsewhere. However, I'm speaking aspirational here. We at Christ Pres want to see all the generations here in our church as we worship, walk, and serve the Lord together. So we want all the generations here. So how does the world we live in live with reference to the wisdom of commandment number five? I would actually say not very well. And I'll use an example. Our ministry partner, the Boise Rescue Mission, when Jason Billister preached a couple months ago and came, and he was just kind of giving us a rundown on what's going on and what are the needs. He had said that one of the number one needs that was arising was 60, 70, 80, and 90-year-olds. And I see people shaking their head that volunteer there. 60, 70, 80, and 90-year-olds being homeless in the Treasure Valley. And he had actually said, and I thought he was joking at first. I didn't realize how serious he was, that elder abuse is really becoming a thing. Children are getting mad at their, adult children, who is the audience, are getting mad at their mom and dad and smacking them around, and then they find themselves in the Boise Rescue Mission. And I just can't comprehend that world, because I grew up in a world that's totally different than that. But talk about depressing, and the only response to lament as this is the society we find ourselves in. I also came across, just to hopefully bring out the practicality of commandment number five, some social data recently that speaks about the rise in an estrangement between parents and their adult children. This is a big problem. Some people are saying that's about 33%, which we've had great relationships with our parents, and I heard that, and I was like, that can't be true. But in fact, that it is. It's actually even true between grandparents and their grandchildren as well. And I just read those stories from the BRM and this data with a profound sense of sadness in my heart. And just thinking about the Lord giving me a great relationship with my parents and Sarah's parents as well. Now, at the heart of estrangement and not treating one's parents well is the false idol of self-autonomy. And we might have even said it as a teenager or a young adult ourselves to our parents. Whenever I turn 18, I'm going to do whatever I want, right? Everybody smile. I think everybody's used that. That's so American. But that commandment doesn't jive too well with commandment number five. Okay, so that's kind of the space we find ourselves in. And so for the application section today, I want to lean in and be more positive. After all, it's a positive command. So positivity and promise. And what I'd like to do in our time remaining is lean into the value of our church of being a multi-generational church. And I'm thinking here very aspirational. So I'm thinking about what we could be like in the future. What is the world that the Lord wants to create through commandment number five? I'd also give another qualifier by saying this is not something we do on our own power, but this is through the power and the work of the Holy Spirit as we are new covenant people. We have the Holy Spirit in our hearts, and he can really do amazing things. And I often preach the session, and now they're preaching it back to me. Who builds his church? The Lord builds his church. So hopefully he builds, and our prayer is that he builds a truly multi-generational church. So the Lord calls and builds his congregations to be multi-generational. I believe that's his will, that's his desire, and it's in the scriptures. It's the work of the Holy Spirit. And thinking about this past week, it made me think about a conversation that I had recently where someone who was closer to retirement asked me, and they were a minister, how does it feel to pastor an elderly church? And my response was, wow, that's a really odd question. Number one, I would have never asked that to somebody. However, it was just a weird question. And as I picked on it throughout this week, the reason why I found it odd was because based on my life experience, all of my grandparents had my great-grandparents living with them. So from 0 to 8 years old, when I went over to grandma's house, I saw my great-grandparents there and would often see my great-grandmother singing spiritual tunes to her canary. Gigi was her name. And she would take me for a walk when I was roughly the age of Ezra. So I just swam in this world where love of elderly was there. I just inherited that world. That's the world I'm in, and I'm thankful for it, finding myself in the context that I pastor. This was also the world that Sarah, my wife, grew up in as well in Mexico. She knew her great-great-grandparents. I can confirm that, right? Yeah, which is, I didn't know my great-great-grandparents, but there was a time when people knew that, and that's part of the target audience, again, in Israel. So we married, and this is just the world that we're in. So in many ways, ministering in the EPC as a member and now as a pastor, this is just the inherited world. I had never thought about it. But what crossed my mind was the assumption of the question. The question was geared towards there needs to be niche churches that reach certain types of generations. And I see this all the time on Facebook, trying to get me to go to churches for 20 and 30-year-olds. And I think, I'm a pastor. Please don't try. You're wasting your money trying to advertise to me, right? A pastor. I actually disagree with that model. I think it is profoundly unbiblical. And I think the call on the people of God in Scripture is to be multi-generational. And it engages well with commandment number 5. So in our remaining time, there's, how I see it, 3 types of demographics in our church that I want to engage with and offer some wisdom, or maybe how do we live into this idea that session discerns the Lord is calling us to be a truly multi-generational church. So we have our elders, so you're one group. We have our adult children, so I'll probably be hardest on them this morning because I think the commandment expects a lot from them. And then I'm going to think about our children too and what that means for our congregation. So elders, okay, the commandment's pretty straightforward in application. You are to be honored, or even in a more audacious way, gloried, so to speak. In a world where our culture has been primarily preoccupied with youth culture since, say, the 1960s, Scripture speaks differently. The Lord wishes to build a congregation that looks different, and if we are to flourish as a congregation, we are to honor you in the life of the church. Now, you might be thinking, that means I get to run the church and do whatever I want, right? And my response is, actually, no. What does the Lord say when he comes to us if you want to follow him? You die to self. So if you're walking in wisdom and you find yourself in that category, I might rely on you as the pastor of this congregation to be a wise elderly person who specializes in trade-offs, because that's what, if the generations are going to get along, what do? There's trade-offs, give and take. That's how healthy families function. You don't just bicker until the end about, I want this, I want that, and you never get anywhere. So wise elderly people have walked with the Lord for many, many years, and know that if the church is to flourish, there's trade-offs, and die to self. So I'll rely on you. I also would challenge you to always remember that you have your own biological grandchildren and great-grandchildren, or perhaps you're waiting. But the Lord also places a primary purpose on the spiritual family as well. And so the good news is we had our kids sing this morning, and those are your spiritual grandchildren or perhaps even great-grandchildren, and everybody's smiling, so I love that. So I want to commend you as a congregation and use my own family as an example, but you can other families that will come in the future as well. So many of you know that we don't have biological grandparents here in the Treasure Valley, so you are the spiritual grandparents, great-grandparents of our children. And Zoe, this past month, had this poetry contest that she had to do. So I see the smiles. I know who had Zoe read to her and not. But basically, if you read the most or got in the top 3, you got a king-size candy bar in class, right? And one of the benefits to having spiritual grandparents and great-grandparents was Zoe was really efficient popping around the tables and reading to people. And she won 2 out of 4 weeks. She got number one, and she was just really, really excited. And I commend you as a congregation for doing that, because that is how we build a multi-generational church. I'm using my own child as an example, but that, as we grow as a congregation, should be mapped out to other kids as well. So I can use the Combs kids as an example and the Rutherford grandchildren. They are the grandchildren of this congregation, right? So continue to walk in the wise ways that you do. All right, adult children. So you are the ones being addressed in this commandment, and here I'm kind of preaching to myself as well. Does honoring your mother and father stop when you turn 18? No. If you did, you could just do whatever you want, that kind of idol of self-autonomy creeping in. Now, what's interesting is I thought about this commandment, is I thought about it specifically with Christians who might not have Christian parents as a form of witness. Don't underestimate the wisdom of the Lord and how you following in the ways of the Lord through the power of the Spirit can bear witness to an alternative world and how you could win your parents to Christ more or less just by your good works that the Spirit enables. Now, do we as a congregation dismiss, I'm talking to adult children, the concerns of our elders in the congregation? No, we listen to them just like you would listen to your parents. And as you get older, you kind of have those trade-offs and so forth. Even if you disagree with them, we do our best to care for and honor those who are older than us, our elderly. That goes for both biological parents and spiritual parents as well. Now, what's interesting is Paul brings into conversation the fifth commandment to parents who are raising their children. He says it, and I read this already, but I'm going to read it again. Honor your father and mother, that it may go well with you, and that you may live long in the land. Father, and then he taps on this at the end, fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, that's a negative command, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Now, what's interesting about discipline is it's a really negative word in English, and I read it in Greek, and that's probably not the best translation. The word behind it is paideia. So if you know, paideia means rooted is instruction of children, actually. And it actually is more like catechizing your child is more of the idea behind it. So a good definition would be providing guidance for responsible living, upbringing, training, and instruction. So fathers and mothers are to instruct their children in the ways of the Lord. This doesn't give them license to just not literally beat up on them, but I'm just speaking metaphorically there, because what are you not supposed to do? Anger your children, which is an interesting thing to think and chew on as well. Instruction matches with that well, and might be a closer word to that might be admonition. So as you're training your children in the ways of the Lord, right? You don't beat them up for missing their catechism questions, but you're loving and gracious and kind to them. And there's this expectation in there that who are the primary pastors of their children? Parents. And one of the things that I do as a pastor is, or will be doing and for the rest of my career, is equipping parents to pastoring their children well. You don't just sub out your work as parents to the church, right? Okay, so that's adult children. Remember that the ultimate source of discipline and instruction is from God the Father. So you're raising your children well, and we want godly parents here. All right, finally, this goes for children. They're not worshiping with us now. They're in children's church, but they're with us up until the pastoral prayer every single week, right? And this is something we've been doing over a year now. I want to remind us as a congregation that our children are covenant members of our church. They worship, walk, and serve with the Lord just as much as we do. And as such, they are entitled to be here worshiping with us for the first part of the service. Is it just for adults, or I'm using adults as a broad category and up, to be worshiping the Holy One by ourselves? No, we want the kids to engage with the Holy One all together. Who is the future of our church? Children. So as a multi-generational church, let's be godly examples and continue, you're doing a great job, to always be patient and loving to our children. I'm convinced, reading sociological data and trends, that the church is often in decline in the United States because we age segregate children. If you don't have children in worship for 15, 20 minutes and take them out for the sermon, which is our model here, how do we expect them as adults to learn how to worship as well? Would that be natural for them? I don't think so at all. So we want them to walk in the wise ways of the Lord. And I know many of you, as I've gotten to know you over the years, before about the year 1980, children were in church all the time, and you guys are in church right now, so there's a correlation there. I'll just say that. There's even a book where they talk to kids and they say, what is church? And do you know what the kid's response is? The church is a building, and it's a place that we go to every Sunday to worship with our families. It's pretty funny. And then you get adults who say the church is not a building. I know what they mean. However, it is important to show up for worship each week like we went to last week. So I say that, again, to be aspirational here and just to remind us why we have children in worship. If we want them to honor their mother and father, they need to be with us each Sunday. All right, so in closing, next week I will be out of town for Presbytery, so I won't be here in worship. We're going to have a guest preacher. His name is Drew Burdett. He's a wonderful guy. I think he's about my age. He looks like it. And he's a campus minister at Boise State University, so right down the road. And he works with what's called Reformed University Fellowship. It's a Presbyterian Church in America organization, very similar to the EPC in many ways. And I've gotten to know him and be his, if we want to use the word friend loosely. We've been friends for about a year, and I've been trying to get him to preach, and he's going to preach for us next week. I think he's going to do a great job, and I look forward to hearing great things from you. But don't be shocked when I don't show up next week and Drew's before you. Brett Dodd's going to be leading liturgy, our ruling elder, and Drew will preach and give us the benediction. So look forward to going back and watching next week. So let's pray. Lord, as we respond to your word preached today, we thank you for the fifth commandment. I pray, Lord, that the sermon didn't come across as a kind of legalistic enterprise of just following your commands without the work of your Spirit, but it's something that we can chew and think upon as your new covenant people this week. Lord, help. I would pray that you would minister to those who perhaps engaging in this topic brings up some pain and frustration and shortcoming as parents, whether that was our fault or our children's fault. Engaging with the fifth commandment can be a really hard enterprise, so to speak. Lord, I also pray for those of us, like myself, who grew up in healthy, functional families where this just sounds like another great reminder of your gospel and to walk in your ways. But Lord, as you are both the creator God and the God of redemption, I pray, Lord, no matter where we are right now in this life, that you can speak your gospel into our lives and that you can redeem our families. Lord, may our families in this congregation be empowered by your Spirit to live in a world that is, in many ways, not so helpful when trying to live by the fifth commandment. May we realize our vocation as a church is to be holy and set apart, and may the context that we find ourselves here in the Treasure Valley be such that we can shine our light through your Spirit into a dark world. When people come to our church, may they truly see a multi-generational church and a foretaste of what heaven will look like as well. In Christ's name we pray, amen.